If you would take your Bibles and open with me to the 45th Psalm, Psalm 45. Psalm 45 this morning. We thank God for the choir and the beautiful music, our guest instrumentalist this morning. You've blessed us on this third Sunday of the Advent season. Last week I began a message on rejoicing. In fact, that's what the title of the cantata that the choir did for us means in Latin, gaudete, rejoice. Rejoice at the coming of our Lord Jesus. And I spoke from Psalm 2 for a few moments, and I wanted to continue that theme this morning in another great psalm, a messianic psalm, a psalm that speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, hundreds of years before He was ever born, Psalm 45. I'm not going to read the entire psalm this morning, but I want to read verses 1 through 11. As we think about this theme of rejoicing at the time of Christmas, rejoicing over the birth of our Lord Jesus, Psalm 45. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the King. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your side, O Mighty One. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be a scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia, from palaces adorned with ivory. The music of the strings makes you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold ophir. And the key verses, verses 10 and 11. And as our Lord Jesus said many times, let these words sink deeply into your ears. Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the magnificent words of sacred scripture and how they perform your work in those who believe. I ask now, Lord, humbly, that you would work in our midst. Forgive us of all of our sins, which are many. Make us very much aware of your presence. The quietness of the moment as the Spirit speaks to the church through your word. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Music in the liturgy is beautiful during the Advent season. Justin Woodall, our director of student ministries, put together the readings and the hymns for this Advent season. He did it last year, did such a marvelous job, and I think he outdid himself this year. It's always wondrous to read sacred scripture, the Advent story, the birth of our Lord Jesus, and to sing the hymns about the birth of the Christ. I'll focus on some of those, the birth narrative, on Christmas Eve, in the morning and in the evening. But for today, I wanted to go to Psalm 45, because Christmas is a time of rejoicing. We talked about that briefly last week. The choir did such a beautiful job in singing and telling the story of Christmas that to add to it with a sermon of any degree of length would be to take away from it. They did a magnificent job. And so I wanted to continue that theme of rejoicing this morning. Are you prepared to rejoice over Christmas? The birth of our Lord Jesus. And if not, what are the reasons why we can't rejoice? Christmas should be a time of rejoicing. Remember, J.I. Packer once said that many people, when they talked to him, actually before they had a conversation with him, would automatically assume that he wasn't a Christian. And he would say the reason was is because he wasn't always smiling. He wasn't always laughing and jovial and rejoicing. He had what he called himself a coffee pot face. That is a long face. He said some people have teapot faces, a bright smile, round. But some people have coffee pot faces, and I am one of those people, unfortunately. Rejoicing and the sense of joy, it's not a matter of a facial expression. It's something much deeper than that. It goes down to the heart. It's a matter of contentment. It's a matter of being secure in who you are as a child of God. That forms the foundation for any person to be able to rejoice at Christmas time. As I mentioned previously, this is a messianic psalm of rejoicing. It's actually a psalm about the wedding of a king. In our day, much is made of the bride. The bride comes down the center aisle typically in a wedding service, and there is much ado about the bride. In those days, especially with a royal wedding, there was much ado about the king. And that's what Psalm 45 speaks of. The king in all of his glory and this wedding procession. I want you to notice just a couple things this morning about this mysterious king. Because when you read the Old Testament, you often find scriptures that refer to a literal, physical king in Israel. But as is true of so many scriptures, they have a already meaning and then a not yet meaning. Psalm 45 is clearly one of those portions of scripture. It refers perhaps to the wedding of Solomon or another famous king. But in the psalm, there are words that speak of a greater king than anyone who ever reigned anywhere in Israel. But notice, first of all, in verses 1 through 5, there is the earthly reign of this king. He says, God has blessed you forever. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. Ride forth victoriously on behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. The psalmist speaks of the earthly reign of the king, and I love those words, truth, humility, and righteousness. Those are several characteristics, many of which the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah never lived up to. There were good kings and there were bad kings. They were always on somewhat of a continuum, but there was never a perfect king. All the earthly reigns of all the kings of the Jews were marred by sin. But as the writer of the psalm goes on in this psalm, he moves from the earthly reign to the heavenly status of this king. Look at verses 6 and 7 with me. He is called both God in both verses. Look at verses 6 and 7. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of injustice will be your scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions. It's a complicated verse because it appears that the psalmist is talking about two separate gods. Remember, the psalmist is talking about a king. And he makes the transition from verse 5 to verses 6 and 7 saying, this king is no ordinary king. He's not merely earthly. He's a heavenly king. In fact, he is God. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions. The psalmist is saying that there is an equality between God Almighty and this mysterious king that he is referring to in verses 6 and 7. And when we come to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it helps us to interpret. Because these very words are quoted in Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. God the Father is saying about the Son, or may I put it this way, the angels are saying that the Son is told by the Father, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness will be the scepter of thy kingdom. And so we learn through a little bit of research that Psalm 45 is referring to none other than the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, later on in the psalm, you'll notice in verse 9, as the king prepares for his wedding, daughters of kings are among the honored women. That is to say, this king is the king above all kings. And he is honored by the fact that all the other kings of the world have their daughters present at the wedding. So it's a double honor. But then the conclusion. Oddly enough, words spoken to the bride. Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. I love those verses. They speak to my heart because they make me aware of the true nature of rejoicing, of what is necessary for we Christians to truly have a sense of joy, not only during the Christmas season, but throughout the year. What is joy? Is it a matter of your circumstances? Is it a matter of good things happen to you and bad things are absent? What is joy? Well, I think the Bible makes it abundantly clear here and other places that joy is a matter of perspective. It's a matter of having your focus upon God. Even in the midst of difficult times, I think about Christmas and about rejoicing. I also think about it as a pastor in light of depression. There are a lot of people that are depressed at Christmas time. The studies seem to indicate that more people commit suicide during the Christmas season. The end of the year comes, another year goes, Christmas arrives and people are rejoicing, and yet the person whose heart is broken due to bitterness or life not being so good to them is depressed and down, has no reason to rejoice. There are many reasons why people don't rejoice. Some people are just busy. Some people are just busy at the Christmas season. I've often found myself busy, and I find that that busyness is not, as many would think, next to godliness. It's simply hiding. It's simply running from one activity to the next in order to dull the pain about thinking deeply of my life. Busyness. That's why verse 10 says, "Listen, O daughter. Consider and give ear." The psalmist is saying, give attention to this. And all of us would do well the Christmas season to stop and to pause and to pay attention, to listen to what God would be saying. My wife started working at a Hallmark shop a few weeks ago to make extra money the Christmas season. Her first day on the job, just 20 hours a week, a woman came in and spoke to her. And Diane could not move quick enough to do all the chores that she asked her to do. And she finally looked at her and said, "Pay attention." Imagine that. Diane went on a break, came back. Store manager said, "You came back." And she said, "Yes." He said, "You'd be surprised how many people I hire. And they go on break and don't come back at all." I'm proud of my wife. She exercised patience, care, godliness. Did a much better job than I would have done, dealing with a lovely public. Pay attention. Sometimes we need to stop from all the busyness of life. Pay attention. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He's saying to the bride, "Listen, daughter, consider and give ear." And then notice what he says subsequent to that. "Forget your people and your father's house." Listen, part of rejoicing, ladies and gentlemen, is forgetting. We live in a sin-stained world. And every one of us is infected by sin, our own sin, and the sin of others. That's why we have problems and difficulties. That's why things and events and circumstances and memories chomp at our heels whenever we try to rejoice, not only at Christmas, but around the year. And what the writer is doing is saying to the bride, pay attention. Engage yourself in a focus that cannot be thwarted upon the king. And subsequently, give your full allegiance to him. Now, he's not saying, forget in the sense of dump your mother or dump your father and your entire family unit, but he's saying the same words that Jesus said in the New Testament. Unless you love me more than father, mother, sister, brother, you cannot be my disciple. The psalmist is saying there's got to be undivided devotion, lest you get your focus off the living God and onto your circumstances, the pain of your life, busyness. Some people are baffled. They don't know why things have happened the way they have. Maybe your plans got messed up. I know several in our congregation are looking for work. What's it like to lose your job right around Christmas time? Be unemployed. It's no fun. And sometimes we throw our hands up and say, God, what are you doing? I don't understand what's taking place in my life. That's exactly why the psalmist says, listen, but also forget. Again, what he's saying is, give your full allegiance and focus to the living God. Seek after His face. Desire Him more than anything or anyone else. Verses 10 and 11 are the punchline. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. The psalmist says, pay attention. The psalmist says, part of rejoicing is forgetting, forgiving, moving on from where you're at and how you interpret your circumstances. Sometimes we have no idea what God is doing in our lives. We have no understanding of what we're going through and the fact that He will use that later in our sanctification. I think about that as a father and as a husband. I want good quality family time. That's hard to understand. When I was growing up, good quality family time meant that you woke up in your bed still breathing in the morning. That was good family time. And obviously the Bible goes way beyond that. I have to learn what it means according to sacred scripture. I have to forget. I have to erase the tape of so many memories and so many points of bitterness so that I can focus upon the King. And I want to challenge you to do that this morning, to give your focus to the King. But also remember that He loves you and He thinks you're beautiful. I remember when I was in the first grade, I pulled out a picture one day several years ago that horrified me. It was in part of my files. It seems to follow me everywhere you go. You ever had a picture of yourself that you absolutely hate and you want to get rid of? And you seem to throw it in the trash and then it shows up someplace else. Well, I've got a picture like that. I think there are probably 40 copies of it that keep haunting me everywhere I go. It's when I was in the first grade and I was about 3 feet tall, about 100 pounds, and about 4 feet wide. And my hair was sticking out all over the place. I've got the ugliest shirt on you've ever imagined. And it's horrifying. It's horrifying to look at that picture. All my life I've been learning the truth that the King is enthralled by your beauty. That is to say, when Jesus looks at you, when Jesus looks at me, He doesn't see a first grade picture. He doesn't see you in an isolated moment when you failed. Or at a moment when you may have shaken your fist and saying, God, why this? Why now? Why me? He looks at the finished product. You are being shaped into His image, that I'm being shaped into His image because He died for us. And He's going to present us faultless, sinless, at the throne of the Father one day. You know, half the beauty of falling in love is knowing first that somebody else thinks you're attractive. Remember when you were in school and you'd write notes back and forth? And you want to talk to the young lady that you like, but you didn't want to do it in person, so you sent a note. Or you called two or three friends and say, would you talk to her and consult and find out if she likes me? And they would come back and they'd say, yeah, she likes you. Ask her out. And you still wouldn't believe it. You'd send a couple of other agents or whatever to go and ask. And they would check it out, and finally you would muster up the courage to go and to ask the young lady out. Because you knew she was already attracted to you. That's the way God is. You and I can look at our lives with bitterness. We can look and be baffled. We can look at all the stuff that has happened to us, and we don't know why. just like the bride, could be so distracted by so many things. But the psalmist says the king is enthralled by your beauty, that God delights in you, that when he looks at you, he doesn't see your past, he doesn't see the failures in the future, he doesn't see your shortcomings. All he sees is the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, and you're clothed in that righteousness. The king loves you, believe it or not. And as long as the king loves you, it really doesn't matter who else rejects you or leaves you or hurts you. As David said in Psalm 27, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. You want to rejoice at Christmas time? You want to know the oil of joy and gladness? It's not found in getting your bills paid. It's not found in getting revenge against your enemy. It's not found in carrying a bitterness all the way through life or asking questions why God loves somebody else more than you. That's a fiction. It is found right here in verses 10 and 11. For you, church, you and I are the bride of Christ. We're called to focus upon Him intently, to give Him our attention, to do as Paul said, forgetting what lies behind and straining to what lies ahead, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Lord, give me the grace to truly, authentically rejoice this year because I've given you my full attention and my focus is on you, and I truly believe that you are enthralled by my beauty as your child, redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. May you enjoy a Christmas this year made up of true joy. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for Psalm 45. It speaks so majestically of our King Jesus and how much He loves us. Lord, thank you for the cross. Though we are sinful creatures, we are beautiful in your eyes. Help us by faith to trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And help every one of us to enjoy a true sense of joy this Christmas season. Not because of what's under or not under the tree, but because of the one who died on the tree, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We make our prayer in His name. Amen.